The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
You'll take your copies of God's Word and go with me to Genesis chapter 17. I just love the Lord's Day, raising those great hymns and songs to the Lord. Love the Lord's Day evening, as we're able to do some of these that are more reflective and focused. I want to thank all of you that take the time to prepare that for us. It's just a highlight of my week, every week, to, even though I can't sing a lick, to sing praises to God and know somehow if the Holy Spirit can translate my prayers, He can translate my singing. That's what I'm praying for, anyway. Now, Genesis chapter 17, if you'll turn there, please, just for a moment. Well, I have come tonight bearing not gifts, but books. So let me tell you what I've brought here for you. Well, not for you, to tell you. These are mine. I'll let you borrow them. If you don't bring them back, whatever salvation you've got, you'll lose. But I'll be glad to recommend them. This was written by Dr. DeGraff, who is an amazing theologian. And he wrote four volumes to cover the Bible for children. And it's one of the most wonderful walk through the Bible, putting it out in bite sizes from a biblical theological framework. In other words, he's not just telling Bible stories. He's showing Christ being unfolded throughout the Scriptures. It's really well done. It's called Promise and Deliverance. I'm hoping it's still printed. I think if not, go to the used books or something. This is of inestimable value, and so I would recommend that one to you in terms of family worship. And then another one that I'm going to mention, I'm going to talk about, you know, this will all fit back in just a moment. Now, folks, this is kind of like if I had the opportunity to disciple each one of you around this subject, this is what I'm doing tonight. And so I'm going to try to share it with you. Some of you, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to share with others to help them start, your own grandchildren, your children. And so would encourage you to do so. But this was put out by Sinclair Ferguson. It takes the Children's Catechism, and it's called the Big Book of Questions and Answers. It's kind of a workbook that you can work your way through. I think we've still got some, or we have some. If not all of these, I think Pat can help you there. And then for those of you who want to read more about family worship, the man that's going to be here to speak for our National Missions Conference is a dear friend. We labor together in the Gospel Coalition, Kevin DeYoung. And Kevin is coming here to minister, but his associate pastor wrote this, Family Worship in the Christian Home, A Neglected Grace. A Neglected Grace, Family Worship, and it is well laid out. Very readable, very quick, but very informative about family worship. Jason Helopoulos, and I encourage you to maybe take a look at that book, again, available. And then, a classic. This is a classic. How many of y'all ever heard of Matthew Henry's commentary? Y'all ever heard of that? Okay. Well, he wrote this wonderful volume. It's put out by Christian Focus, the Christian Focus Publishing Company. And it is Family Religion by Matthew Henry. And this is just an extraordinary book. I cannot tell you how much I've enjoyed reading it when I first got it about 10, 12 years ago, and wished I'd have gotten it a whole lot earlier. So that one would be available as well. So I wanted to mention all of those to you. Now, to get started tonight, I want to make a confession. I said I wanted to talk about two things tonight, getting started in personal worship and getting started in family worship. And I want to be conscious of time and want to make sure we're out by our 10 minute after focus and everything. So I just realized I can't do that. I just can't do that. So I just went to part one and part two. So I'm going to do family worship tonight, and then I want to come back and do personal worship the next time I get the opportunity to preach. I think it's in a couple of weeks, and I want to come back and do one on personal worship, how to have your own personal worship time with the Lord. When you think of worship, now, if some of you maybe can navigate back in your mind about, 2 years ago when our theme was worship, and I took the whole year to develop for you. That's why we were created. That's why we were saved. And that's why God upholds us, is for the worship of our triune God, that he would be glorified. excuse me. He would be glorified in us and through us. And I divided worship up into two categories. Romans 12:1 worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. That is, life is a worship statement to God by those who have been made in his image, redeemed by his Son, and filled with his Spirit. Life is worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, it's for God's glory. And that's part of discipling us, that we would glorify God with our lives and worship him. But life worship is based upon, leads to, and is invigorated by gathered corporate worship. It is put together with gathered assembly worship. So I tried to lay out worship in those two categories. But I would like to go to this more formal aspect of worship and say to you that I believe that another way to approach this is that when God saves us for his glory, that we might worship him, you might think of worship with three interdependent spheres of worship. They are not the same, but they feed upon each other and support each other. So if you could think this way, I worship personally with the Lord. I have personal worship that spills over into life. I have family worship that spills over into life. And I have corporate worship when I gather with God's people, and that spills over into life. So personal worship, family worship, and corporate worship. And all of that leads me to a life of worship and praise to God. Kind of go with me there and get the picture. Then come back to those three spheres. They actually lead, all three lead to life worship, so that our lives are invigorated for the glory of God and framed for the glory of God. But also, they help each other. Personal worship feeds family worship. Family worship feeds corporate worship. Corporate worship encourages my personal worship. And so I'm back to it again. And corporate worship encourages my family worship. So the three, in a linear way, personal to family to corporate, and then in a dynamic way, corporate feeds personal and family, family feeds personal and corporate, and so that the three are interdependent in working with each other. So, we have spent time on corporate worship. I mentioned it this morning, I think, before the second service, in the second service when I was talking about tonight. I'll mention it again. I think one of the big challenges for us today is there's a couple of things that I think undermine gathered worship. I don't think anybody's doing it purposefully or maliciously, but I think it happens. We undermine gathered worship when we turn worship into the primary instrument to reach the world for Christ. In other words, the morning worship service becomes the one evangelistic event of a church. In reality, the church impacts the world not when it relies on gathered worship to do evangelism, but when we scatter from worship. That's when we evangelize the world. Now, that doesn't mean we don't evangelize when we gather worship, but worship is not believer-centered or unbeliever-centered or seeker-centered. Worship is God-centered, and that's the blessing to the believer and the blessing to the unbeliever who comes into our midst and realizes that God is in the midst of us. Another way that I think we have undermined and corporate worship is that for many of us, we turn corporate worship into personal worship. Now, don't take this to the, because I mean, don't take this, I'm not, don't take this to logical, illogical. That's not a good phrase. Don't take this logical statement into illogical arena. In other words, don't mess this up, okay? Don't mess this up, what I'm about to say. When we worship, because we don't do much personal and family worship, and we want to worship personally and with our family, sometimes when we've gathered for corporate worship, we're not doing what we're supposed to do in corporate worship, encouraging one another. We almost like draw a little box around ourselves, close our eyes, and actually make the corporate worship more of an act of personal worship. When in reality, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, drawing together all the more, and what? When you gather for worship, what? Encourage one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, so please, don't take that to absurdity. I have no problem if when you're singing, God moves your heart and you close your eyes. I'm not saying that. Or you just start getting blessed all over personally and you're just filled up personally and, oh, isn't this wonderful personally. I'm not opposed to that. What I'm saying is there's this vacuum of personal worship, so we lose some of the dynamic of corporate worship, which is to be other-concerned, other-centered. That's one of the reasons we sing out. We don't sing out for God to hear us. The Bible says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the Lord listening to? Your heart. Well, then why do we sing out loud? Because what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And another reason we sing out loud is to encourage one another and stimulate one another. So, and sometimes we lose that dynamic of corporate worship because we're so devoid of personal worship that we take the corporate worship to substitute for what should have been going on 5 days, 6 days a week to prepare us for corporate worship. Does that make sense? All right. So that's why, and that's not a diatribe, that's just something for you to think about, and why these two sermons on personal and family worship may be helpful actually to invigorate our corporate worship, that it could be more corporate because we're already filled up personally and we're bringing that to the corporate worship service. So personal worship and study of the Word and personal worship, we're going to take the time to look at next time. This time, what I want to focus upon is family worship, or couples worship. And how do you go about that? You say, Pastor, I'm single. Well, you may not always be. So this is a good chance to get ready for what family couple worship would look like as you move ahead. Or what you could enjoy by being with other couples and families as well, as we would be in one another's homes and not be overly segmented from each other. So what is this dynamic of family worship and how to go about it? Well, let me start by just walking over here to the baptismal font. And you'll see me about once a month. We'll have covenant families that come here. And when they come here, they'll bring their covenant children. And you'll hear them take three vows. Do you acknowledge that your child is in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? In other words, do you acknowledge that your child is a sinner under the judgment of God, and that your child is dead in their sins? They need the power of God for salvation. Do you acknowledge that? Now, yes, sir. Yes, sir. They take that vow. Do you, again, publicly affirm that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because you're about to claim a covenant promise that's only for believers. So you must publicly affirm again that you're a believer who's trusted in Christ alone for yourself. Yes, sir. And then comes that third vow. And I confess to you, I tremble, because I think vows are sacred when they're taken before God. And listen to that vow. Do you now, in humble reliance upon divine grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, do you now promise to pray with your child, to set an example before your child, and to teach your child the Word of God, and use all the means that God has appointed to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You know, on the one hand, I have deep concern and conviction that Jason Holopoulos is right. This is a much neglected grace. Much neglected. I don't think anybody's doing it maliciously. It's just so easy for other things to take the place of family worship. So easy. But on the other hand, I have great anticipation. I know for the blessing in my own family of family worship. I know the struggles of it. I remember my dad and mom trying to get it started. It would last for 2.5 weeks and then it'd be gone. And then come a conference at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and daddy'd come home and say, all right, we're going to start again. So I know the challenge. But I also know the blessings. And I've seen the blessings. And so I want to just take a little bit of time. If I could just meet with each of you individually, here are some basic things that I would share with you. But first of all, let me ask you to go to Genesis chapter 17 with me. Genesis chapter 17. So I have a deep conviction that this, I'm trying to think sometimes as a pastor, and when you shepherd people, you want to make your life count and you want to get them to focus and embrace those things that can make a difference in their life. Personal worship and family worship, I can't think of anything much more important after you've committed your life to Christ and you're committed to gather with God's people and to be a vital part of the body of Christ than to begin this personal dynamic in your life of study of the Word with worship and with family worship. I can't think of anything much more. But I also, it's also not only a conviction, it is a expectation, it is anticipation of all the blessings that begin to flow into families when they embrace this and when they engage in it. But look at Genesis chapter 17, as God makes his covenant with Abraham. Verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. So he identifies his name, his covenant name, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, I am unabashedly committed to covenant theology. I believe that God's word is the unfolding of the covenant of grace from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 22 through a system of covenants. And one of the things that God puts in his covenant are promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And one of those promises is this. God has taken the institution of creation, the family, and he has woven it into the institution of redemption, his covenant people, his church. And he has ordained to use the family. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And that did not stop when Jesus came. On the contrary, Jesus reaffirms it. And the apostles amplify it. Where Peter, the first time he preaches the gospel, says, repent. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promise is for you and your children. By the way, not just you and your children, but for all who are far off. That's code language for the Gentiles. Not just you and your families, but it's going to go to those whom the Lord calls from the Gentiles, them and their families. God works through the family. He's not limited to the family, but he works through the family. He works through the institution of creation to accomplish the institution of redemption, which is covenant people for a new heavens and a new earth. The Apostle Paul, not just Peter, but Paul affirms it when he preaches the gospel. And as he takes the gospel and he goes into the life of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, and he says to him, a Roman employee, the one who was over the Philippian jailer, and he goes to the Philippian jailer and he says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household." When Paul is telling believing spouses to stay with their unbelieving spouses, he calls them to do that and tells them that their witness to their unbelieving spouse can be effective. And he uses this reference in 1 Corinthians 7. Are not your children holy? It doesn't mean they're saved. It means they're set apart. That God has set them apart by putting you as a believing parent in that home. And then through you, the children are tasting the good things of the age to come. They're seeing the power of God at work. And that God uses that in their life. But this God who makes this promise does not make the promise without the means to fulfill the promise. And the means is your prayer with and for your children. You're teaching them the Word of God with and for your children. And you're taking them under the teaching of the Word of God alongside of them. So that the church isn't there to do what you're supposed to do in the family, but to equip you to do what you're supposed to do in your family and to amplify what you're doing in your family. That's why at the end of that baptismal vows, I'll do a fourth vow. And that is the one where you and I stand, that we will assist these parents. We can't take their place, but we can assist them and equip them. And we can pray with them, and we can pray for them, and we can mentor them, and we can disciple them. And we will be committed to doing that. And one of the main delivery systems, it's not the only thing, but one of the neglected main delivery systems that you can use is family worship. To build on this, let me ask you to go to another text of Scripture. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hundreds of years later, over 400 years later, God will take this offspring that He is preserving from Abraham, and He will take them out, and He will lead them out. And as they're being led out, this is what is said to them in chapter 6 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Here is what He says. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is. I love this word. Echad. I love to say that word because that's my one moment in life I get to spit on people with Echad. See, there are two ways to do H. There's just a, and then there's the in the Semitic language. And so this isn't a huh where you blow your bad breath on them. This is the where you get to spray them when you're talking to them. And it's actually the word, there's two words for one. Echad is the word that means one with multiplicity. Still one, but multiplicity. Now it doesn't say the degree of multiplicity. Do you remember when the spies came back from Israel? And they had the grapes that were weighing down the pole. Remember that? But it doesn't say grapes. It says that they had a pole and on it was hanging a echad grape that bent the pole. Now that does not mean that there was one 500-pound grape on that pole. What that meant was the cluster was so big, but it was a cluster of grapes. And therefore they called it by the singular grape. Even though there were multiple. Well, that's the word used to refer to God. It doesn't define the Trinity, but it accommodates the Trinity. The Lord our God is echad, not single with singularity, but single with plurality. And therefore, the Bible then fills that out with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Lord our God, He is God. He is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And what? You shall Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So what do? With your children? You teach them. How? Well, you incarnate God's word. You have it on your heart. You think on God's word with your mind. You embrace God's word with your heart. You live God's word with your life. And you begin to do all of those things to the glory of God. And as you're doing it, then you take what you've incarnated and you instruct them. Teach them God's word. And then what do? You model for them God's word. And then what do? You put that word everywhere. I mean, you saturate your home with the word of God. It is absolutely saturated everywhere with the word of God. It's from your heart, through your mouth. It's lived in your life. And you are constantly teaching your children, because children learn not only by instruction. They learn most of all by imitation. And so you're putting all of that before them. And that family worship time can be a concentrated moment for the teaching piece of it. The teaching piece that gives them wisdom as to why you're living the way you're living, by God's grace and growing in His grace. Well, I'm not going to go there, but Joshua chapter 24, remember that? Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." One other passage. Would you go with me to Ephesians, which is kind of the Deuteronomy 6 counterpart in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. And here we get a little bit more specificity. Here is the one. So if you'll run down to the barn and over to the Children's Worship Center and all the choirs, tell them this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now watch. Now turn from the children. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, not provoking them to anger is a whole series of sermons. I won't try to preach it. I'll just go from the negative to the positive. One of the ways you don't provoke them to anger is by communicating what is right in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. Instruct them and bring them up in the nurture. You are creating for them. You are creating for them that nurturing womb in your home. They were brought into this world from the nurturing womb of their mother. Now, Father, you build a womb to nurture them in the home. Now, that doesn't mean you're all alone. I understand the parental partnership that goes on between a father and a mother. And I know that mothers teach. Why would the book of Proverbs say that the mother has the teaching of kindness on her tongue if she doesn't teach? But there is clearly a responsibility of men to chart the course in their home. There is a clear responsibility. Fathers, you're responsible. You got to pull the trigger. Pull the trigger to bring God's word and gospel bullets right to the heart of your children constantly, day after day. Fathers, set the womb, set the environment, saturate it with God's word. Fill it with God's word by how you and your wife model it as a father and mother. And then teach them. Actually teach them the word of God. One other passage. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And then I'm going to give you some takeaways to walk away. Just some practical statements for you to take this away. I want to be as practical as possible in the minutes that I have left with you. Psalm 78. Look at verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done." All right, so for by being here tonight, I'm going to say something that you're going to hear me say in a couple of weeks from now when we go back to the Sunday morning series on 2 Timothy 3. People ask me, say, Harry, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Now, this morning you heard in your confession, I hope y'all were listening, that's it, wonderful. That confession statement from the short, larger catechism summed up everything I'm trying to preach and teach in this series. And I love the end of it when it says, and ultimately, though, you won't believe the Bible is the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that finally convinces you it's the Word of God. And without the Holy Spirit, you'll find every reason not to believe it's the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit will be the one to convince you. But guess what? The Holy Spirit uses instruments to convince us it's the Word of God. So people ask me, Harry, when did you get such a conviction that the Bible is the Word of God? I'll tell you when I got it. When my mama told me. She said, son, that's the Bible. You got to know that Bible. Here, I'm going to buy you a Bible. Right then, I believed the Bible was the Word of God. Now, I know my mother was not the Holy Spirit, but she was next to the Holy Spirit. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And then I had my granddaddy who put in front of me John chapter 1. He said, son, memorize it. Well, what do you mean memorize it for? Because when you hide God's Word in your heart, you'll know the Savior and quit knowing sin. It's got power. So I want you to start hiding it in your heart. Why do you want me to do that? Because it's the Word of God. My granddaddy told me. My grandmother told me. And she's the one that taught me. And I'd sit and sing, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Eye has seen, ear has not heard, but it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't he wonderful? So grandmother, grandfather, mother, and then my father. I can't ever imagine a moment my daddy waking up one Sunday and said, okay, kids, where do y'all think we ought to go to church? My dad said, they preach the Bible here. We're going there. You listen. I'll talk to you about it on the way home. And that's just the way it worked. And all of that, the Holy Spirit used to convince me. It's the Word of truth. It's the Word of life. They didn't hide it from me. They found a way to teach it to me. For my family, it was a hit and miss on family worship when I was growing up. God allowed our family to be a little bit more consistent, and I want to give you some things that helped us. So here's how we're going to finish up. I want to give you these 10 things that you can walk away with. Don't worry, it's not a 10-point sermon. These are just 10 takeaways. I'm just going to mention to them. Here we go. Number one, if you want to get family worship done, you got to make a commitment. It's not just going to happen. You got to make a commitment to start family worship. Make a commitment. Say, Pastor, what if I fail? That's why most of us don't make a commitment. Well, let me tell you, if you don't make a commitment, you've already failed. So go ahead and make a commitment. And when you fail, did y'all hear what I just said? When you fail, you'll have the other things in place to start back because it's a commitment. And when we falter, we falter. God's grace forgives us and renews us and we can grow from it. But make a commitment. Don't be afraid of making a commitment. That's why we're having those baptismal vows. I will endeavor. Depending upon the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor. Make a commitment. Number two. Select for family worship. Select an appropriate time, an accessible time, and an appropriate place, and an acceptable place. In other words, pick a place and a time that's going to lend to your success. I don't know about you, but when I first got, this is on personal worship, this is an illustration for personal. When I first got convinced of personal worship, I read that George Whitefield got up at 4 o'clock every morning for an hour in the Bible. Well, I tried that. That lasted 3 days for me. Number one, I am not a 4 a.m. guy. I've done my best to be a 4 a.m. 6 o'clock is about that's when the Lord gets up and that's when I get up. And I can't make it before then. So I had to redo this 4 a.m. thing that I just jumped right into. When is the best time for you and your family? Is it morning? Is it noon? Is it evening? I will tell you this. Probably the best time of our family worship was when the kids were younger and we could keep it at supper. That was probably the best time. But after a while, and the kids got older, and athletics and all that stuff started coming in, we weren't going to let athletics rob us of Lord's Day worship, and we weren't going to let it rob us of family worship. But we did move the time. We moved from 6:30 to 9 o'clock every night, and that's when we moved it to. So we moved it to that time. But pick a time that's accessible and available. Worship, you know, like, when does Briarwood worship? 8 o'clock, 10:55, 6 o'clock, Lord's Day. And here is the environment. Sacred time and sacred space for family worship. Here's the time. Here's our commitment. First place, accessible, available time. Sacred time and sacred space. Here's where we're going to do it. Ours became the bed. And so today I now have 8 grandchildren and 3 kids that are grown and spouses. And so if they all happen to be there at 9 o'clock at night, we'll usually end up on our bed to this day. That became the spot. We went to the bed. Now, it was a little bit difficult growing up, and my kids were growing up, because I have a couple of my daughters, which one of them in particular, that just figured, well, it's family worship and it's up on the bed. And so whoever was spending the night walked in with her onto our bed while I'm there in bed. And I kept trying to say, you know, can't we kind of prepare for this? Don't just, well, Dad, this is where we worship. Why can't they come? They're here tonight. So they would just be brought in too. So, but it became something regular. It was anticipated. Can I tell y'all another benefit from it happened? And this would be my argument for the evening time. I cannot tell you how many of those, when the worship time was over, that 1, 2, or 3 of the kids stayed to talk about what was happening in their life. And everything had slowed down. So that was an added benefit from it. Sacred time, sacred space. I got to go quicker. Number three, daily. I can encourage you to do family worship Monday through Saturday. Monday through Saturday. On Sunday evening, we close in prayer, but we don't do a family worship. Our family has been worshiping. Our home has come to the church, and the church has come to our home on the Lord's Day. And so but Monday through Saturday. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. Number four, create a workable, predictable plan. And don't be overly ambitious. Create a workable plan. And don't be overly ambitious. In other words, don't call me and say, Pastor, what are the 9 elements of worship that we do on Sunday morning? I'd like to invoke all 9 of them. We're going to do confession of sin. We're going to do confession of this. We're going to, and you start. And by the way, we're going to print out a bulletin every night. Don't get overly ambitious on this. All right. Just, it's the KISS method. Keep it. Saints, thank you. There you go. Keep it simple, saints. All right. Keep it simple. Don't get overly ambitious. Number 5, select a curriculum. Don't try to write your own. I mean, I know some of you can. Some of you really, really, really can. I'm amazed at your abilities. But for the vast majority of us, don't try to create your curriculum. There's something out there. You may want to use Table Talk. That's one our family has used from time to time. You may want to just read through the Bible in a year with the family. And you do, I tell you what, read through the Bible in 3 years. It doesn't have to be done in a year. What would be best? What would be the size of reading that would be best for your family? It may be read through the Bible. It may be Table Talk. It may be the fact that you are extraordinarily spiritual and you have enough sense that has been given to you by God to take your family through either the children's catechism or the shorter catechism. That's why those were written, was for family worship. When they finished doing the confession of faith, The Westminster Assembly said, "This is great. How can pastors teach the elders?" So they did the larger catechism to teach the confession, pastors to elders. And then they said, "Well, how can fathers teach their children?" And they did the shorter catechism for fathers to teach their family. There's all kinds of wonderful tools back there in the bookstore of the shorter catechism with scripture proofs that you can go through at whatever pace you want to go through and start memorizing the catechism questions and learning the biblical foundation. It's great Christian doctrine. Christian doctrines, the first third, the law of God, the second part, and the Lord's Prayer. It's divided into three parts, and it's absolutely marvelous. You can start with the children's catechism and then move to the shorter catechism. Or you may want to use one of the children's Bible study books. One of the children's Bible study books. We use Catherine Voss's The Children's Treasury Book of Bible Stories. It was absolutely wonderful. You may want to use something like this, Promise and Deliverance. But find yourself a good curriculum. Number six, consider adding two elements to the curriculum, particularly when your children are younger and they don't get embarrassed. Singing. Do some singing, even if you've got to import the praise team's albums or something. But do some singing in your worship, particularly when the children are smaller. Learn how to do the singing together with your, and that you perhaps do that. Let me tell you another element. You know, that after you have finished the worship time and the singing, is that the family stays right there together and start reading through a book, Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, Screwtape Letters, Chronicles of Narnia. Start reading through some good literature with your children. Just piggyback onto that. And let everybody take their turn reading. So singing and reading in addition to a study time in the Word and then the prayer time that you start it with prayer and you pray at the conclusion and you pray for one another. Number seven. Start small. Start small. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Listen, I'll start with 5 if I could just get you started there. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Then you begin to put it together. Number 8. Always aim at the youngest in the family. Always aim at the youngest in the family. Now everybody else is going to get blessed. You aim high, the youngest don't get blessed. You aim young, if you aim young, everybody's going to get blessed. So aim young. Number 9, coordinate your family worship with corporate worship. All right, I'm going to give you a suggestion. It's one of the reasons I like Table Talk. They get you Monday through Friday, and they don't have anything Saturday, at least historically they didn't. And here's the idea. On Saturday, go to that weekly that was sent to you, email or snail mail. You'll go to the back page and it'll say Sunday morning sermon, Sunday night sermon. And so for your Saturday family worship, read the text to prepare for the Lord's Day. So you unite your family worship with Lord's Day corporate worship as part of the preparation for worship as you come and prepare for worship. And then number 10, try when you're doing this, dads in particular, moms, if the dad's not there, try in particular to come up with one application, one takeaway, just one. Don't get overly ambitious, just one. If you're talking about creation, if you're talking about redemption, if you're talking about the cross, if you're talking about the Holy Spirit, whatever the content is that you're using, that maybe it's already provided, like Table Talk will already have it. It's called Coram Deo. Now, that's RC's version of life takeaways. But RC's not going to do a life takeaway. That's for us vernacular people. You know, that he's going to use Latin. Coram Deo. I'll never forget in class one time, one of our guys from over in the mountains of Tennessee was in the class, and R.C. was, at least from his perspective, was waxing eloquent. And this other guy was sitting back there, and he stopped me, threw the chalk at him, and he said, "Wake up!" And he said, "I'm awake." And he said, "Well, what does this mean to you, son?" He said, Dr. Sproul, I don't know, but I figure, you know, in a few minutes, you're going to give me some Latin word for it that I don't understand anyway. So that Coram Deo, there's Latin for you right there. It means before the face of God. In other words, walking away, living life under the eye of God. Just give one Coram Deo, one life takeaway. It won't be overly hard. For your children, what does this mean in our life before the Lord? Well, get started. You'll be providentially hindered. Don't give up. Don't give up. You'll get disengaged. Get back engaged. This isn't, oh my goodness, I missed 2 days. I guess we'll just forget the Bible in my family. No, no, just, okay, Lord, we got providentially hindered. We got sidetracked. We got whatever. Okay, we'll get back on target. And then you begin to work your way through it. I think you'll find this extraordinarily blessed in your life. Don't be overly ambitious. Just start small. Start simple. And get into God's Word as a family. And fathers, teach your children. They will be forever grateful to you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the time we could be together this Lord's Day. Thank you that we could spend time on something so practical. Help us to implement it. We thank you. This doesn't merit our salvation, but this is a means whereby we can meet and grow in a relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that we can come together with corporate worship. Thank you that in families we can establish times of worship. And thank you that personally we can worship you. God, I want to thank you also that life is worship, and that the personal feeds the family, and the family the corporate, and the corporate worship feeds the family and personal worship. God, thank you for the wonderful tapestry of a gospel life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.